together, and then specifically in the light of the verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 16 and 17, where we read, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the scripture passage to which our text belongs, the Apostle Paul does not deal immediately with the significance, with the meaning of the Lord's Supper as such, but he deals first of all with the matter of food offered to idols, or more precisely, with the eating of such sacrificial food. The apostle warns the members of the Church of Corinth not to participate in those pagan festivals. It should be quite clear to those who belong to Christ that close association with unbelievers is out, and that those who partake of those pagan cultic meals would in so doing be companions of their gods. And therefore, under no circumstances should they participate in those ungodly sacrificial feasts. Because there is a close relationship between the altar and the God of the altar. Paul reminds them of the close relationship that there was between the Jewish altar and the Lord God, the only true God. Israel too knew of those sacrificial feasts. They sat at the table prepared by the Lord. He was their host and distributed the food to all his children. For the altar represented and guaranteed the presence of the Lord God. The altar emphasized the close bond between God and his people. Now, likewise, there is that close bond between the heathens and their pagan altars. The moment they participate in those cultic meals, they have communion with the altar. That is, with the so-called gods of the altar. Those then who partake of pagan feasts become partners of demons, Paul explains. For they are in actual fact the lords of those altars, pagan altars. The participation in feasts and meals of unbelievers is therefore not as innocent as it looks, because in fact it means nothing else than having companionship with demons. Communion with what Carl called with the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it is in this connection that Paul writes about the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians should realize that celebrating the Lord's Supper and to partake of those pagan feasts just do not go together. They should realize that those who partake of the Lord's Supper are Christ's companions, and that fellowship with him excludes all cultic meals of alien deities. For in both the Lord's Supper and pagan meals, it is in the act of eating and drinking that communion is established. And it either expresses communion with Christ and fellow believers, or communion with demons and unbelievers. And therefore, stay away from those pagan feasts, Paul had to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That whole environment should now be absolutely foreign to you. For you have now fellowship with Christ. You belong to him. And that's expressed, beloved, in the Lord's Supper. You now have fellowship with Christians. you belong together. And that is clearly expressed in the Lord's Supper. Our text may then be summarized under the theme, the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. Fellowship with Christ and fellowship with Christians. So, beloved, the Lord's Supper is then also a meal of fellowship. It is a communal meal. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is the participation in the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is the participation in the body of Christ. The apostle uses here that well-known Greek word, koinonia. It denotes participation, fellowship, communion with a close bond. It expresses a two-sided relationship, and the emphasis may be on either one of giving or the receiving. It then means participation, impartation, and fellowship. In using this word, Paul wants to say that the cup and the blood of Christ, that the broken bread and the body of Christ always go together. They are inseparably connected, inseparably. The bread and wine are vehicles of the presence of Christ. Just as the Jewish altar in the Old Testament was a pledge of the presence of God, their covenant God. Whoever thus eats the bread and drinks the wine has communion with the heavenly Christ. The exalted Christ is identical, of course, with the earthly and historical Christ who has a body and blood. This means that we may believe and may taste that we have part in the one sacrifice of Golgotha, Calvary, and in this way may be assured of reconciliation and peace with the Lord our God. For real union with the exalted Lord includes the blessing of the forgiveness of all our sins, which he has obtained, as we know, for us on that cross by his death. And this communion, this having part in Christ and his sacrifice, is a gift from the Lord God, the God of the covenant, that holy alliance that he has established with believers and their children. You receive then, beloved, this most gracious benefit in the covenant. Whenever you believe God's covenant promises, you may be assured of your fellowship, of your union with Christ, the ascended Lord, the one who died for you on that historical cross just outside Jerusalem. Therefore, it is not so that you receive in the Lord's Supper something entirely different from what you receive in the living preaching of the Word of God, of the Gospel. No, in the Lord's Supper, the Lord grants the same benefits, speaks of the same promises, the same glad tidings as he does in his Word. But in the Lord's Supper, he grants them only in a different manner. The communion, the fellowship with Christ is shown to our eyes. That is shown to us also with the Lord's Supper. There is something for us to see, something for us to taste. For the broken bread and the poured out wine are inseparably connected to that sacrifice by Christ. And the Lord then assures us, assures every believer, that this fellowship, that this union with Christ is an actual fact, and therefore should never ever be doubted. This fellowship with Christ and thus with a sacrifice on the cross can only be seen and tasted in faith. It is a union in faith, an inner union, a matter of a deep conviction. And therefore this communion with Christ is not something for now and then, for once in a while, for exalted, lofty moments, but for everyone who believes it. It is a communion under all circumstances of life, also difficult circumstances of which we know today. Also at the Lord's Supper, everyone who participates, who attends, participates in faith, they may taste and they may enjoy the fellowship that they have with Christ the Lord, Christ the Savior. The Lord's Supper then, beloved, is a fellowship meal. We have fellowship with Christ, yes, that first of all, but then we also have fellowship with fellow Christians, with fellow believers. We have been brought together by the Spirit together, by the Spirit of Christ. And together we form the church, the body of Christ. We are members of one another. We are together in the unity of the true faith. And this communion of saints, beloved, is especially seen and exercised in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We eat of the one bread. We drink of the same cup. We have fellowship with one Lord. We come to the Lord's Supper as a body, as Christ's body. And although it has many members, still not one member may be missed. We belong together. We sit together, gathered together as brothers and sisters, as children of one Father. Beloved, that is the communion of saints in its most beautiful manifestation here on earth. A shadow of what awaits us in heaven. A prophecy of the great supper of the Lamb, of the Lord's Supper fulfilled in all its glory. In this communion, beloved, all distinctions, all the differences disappear. In Jesus Christ, there is neither male or female, parents or children, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, or clergy or laity. Whether one has the full facilities of mind and body, or whether one has received very little in this life, it does not make any difference. In Christ, we are truly one. We sit all together. Together form one holy family. We eat of the one bread, drink of the one cup, from the same source, from the same wine, having communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being governed by one Spirit. Now, who would then not long to participate in such a fellowship meal? Who would dare to leave his place vacant when we have this supper? But then also begs this question, who would unnecessarily postpone his public profession of faith, the final step towards this supper? Do not break up the communion of saints with disobedience or with a lukewarm attitude. Let us then see our privileges. Let us see our union with Christ, one that began at the moment of our conception. So let us then exercise this union, this communion, because what we are, that is members of the Lord Jesus Christ, that know how to live, that know how to celebrate with Christ, in fellowship with Him, our head, and also then with fellow members, together around one Lord's Supper. For this supper is a meal of fellowship, one that is most unique in this wide world. It is one of a kind. So come, let us then celebrate so that we may taste the communion with Christ, have part of his sacrifice, and in that way also enjoy the communion of saints. Amen.